We purposely included more time reading God's Word aloud as part of our worship time, and that verse of instruction there from 1 Timothy 4 indicates that was a regular part of the worship of believers in Ephesus, the reading, the exhortation, the teaching. So it's nothing new. It wasn't new in Ephesus either. And whether you're here in person today or joining us online, welcome. Here's why we did that today in particular. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. If you're not reading along, just close your eyes and visualize, please, as you hear this today. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Aniah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That was a pretty impressive scene of worship, isn't it? A long time ago, and here we are today. Now, I'm here this morning for several reasons, and I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that you are here for several reasons, possibly too. I'd like to grow in my faith, wouldn't you? I'd like to know that my worship is pleasing to God, wouldn't you? I'd like to be able to make decisions in life and be confident that those are the decisions that God wants me to make, wouldn't you? I'd like to be able to apply truth and wisdom to the confusion that seems to be overwhelming our culture, wouldn't you? I'd like to be a great spouse and an effective parent, wouldn't you? I'd like to be a faithful steward with the resources that God trusts to me, wouldn't you? I'd like to be the kind of citizen and the kind of neighbor in my community that I ought to be, wouldn't you? Listen. How well we do at those things is going to be directly related to the place that we give God's Word as a church, in our homes, and in our lives as individuals. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. We're in Ezra chapter 7 today. In this series that we've been calling Real Life Restored. Chapter 7 of Ezra, more than halfway through the book, we are introduced for the first time to a man named Ezra. Up to this point, we just haven't really talked about Ezra at all, and today we're going to take a good look at him as a standard for you and me, Rockford, Illinois, August the 8th, 2021, and then, Lord willing, we're going to finish this series next Sunday. I hope this has been a good journey for us. Have you enjoyed going through Ezra? You know, studying Ezra reminds me a little bit of trying to get around on the trains in Chicago. You might have somewhere that you're trying to go, but to get there, you've got to make a lot of stops, and you better pay close attention to where you're at as you're doing it. It's kind of what I thought of when I think of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 6, the temple has been restored. It's completed right at the end of chapter 6. And then chapter 7, verse 1, we read these words. Now after this, Ezra goes to Jerusalem. And this, well, that was 60 years before. In that one verse, 60 years has transpired, even though the temple was built, even though restoration was taking place personally in people's lives, 60 years passes by and the people start to slip. And so starting in chapter 7, Ezra makes the four-month journey to Jerusalem. And somewhere in this time, another guy named Nehemiah also returned to Jerusalem. He's working on rebuilding the walls around the city. So do you hear it? Ezra and Nehemiah overlap. Isn't it convenient that when you open up your Bible, those two books are right next to each other? If you could put it all together chronologically, chapter 8 of Nehemiah actually probably fits in between chapters 8 and 9 of Ezra. Are you confused yet? All right, so if you're reading through Ezra, stop the train and look at Nehemiah 8. That's what we're saying. That's what we're going to do. We're going to read a lot about Ezra, and here's what we're going to see as we do that. That restoration happens when we give attention to what God says. Can I get a, okay, that sounds pretty good. All right, because I want you to leave with that today. Restoration happens when we give attention to what God says. We've already looked at how God sent his word through Haggai, through Zechariah, and others, but all along, there has been more to all of this than just God sending his word. What happens in Israel is directly related to what they choose to do or not do with God's word. What do they do with it? And the man of the year, the one who led them in the right direction, is a great picture of how that's supposed to look. Let me point you to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Learn something about him. This Ezra, it says, went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That's a great description, isn't it? Verse 9, for the good hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Did you catch verse 10? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. In the middle of all the good things that were beginning to happen, as Judah returned to their homeland, there was the example of this man who got it right. How he treated God's word, how it affected him, what he did about it, those are all through his story. So yes, I am inviting you this morning to take a look at the man, Ezra, and to discover along with me what it is that makes him so significant, enough that we would be talking about him. And then I'm going to suggest that we follow his good example. Good things will happen because of it. And maybe one day we'll look back at our lives and we will say about them, the hand of our good God was on us. Like Ezra, we should set our hearts to study God's word. The Olympics are wrapping up in Tokyo. Getting to the Olympics, I hear, is not easy as an athlete. Haven't had that worry. Many of those athletes have been training since before they were teenagers. They had to establish this high level of devotion and focus and determination just to make it there. That's a pretty good picture of what it means to set your heart on something. That's what Ezra had done. Remember a few weeks back, I was talking about central being here, Central Christian Church, is a result of what became known as the Restoration Movement, of people who were seeking to restore the church to how it was supposed to originally be. What does that look like? What did the early church look like? How can we look like the early church did when it first started? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Sometimes it helps just to remember that worship in the church is more than just getting together and singing songs. And of all the places to be reminded of that, there's this story in the Old Testament about a man named Ezra. Now, besides being a priest, Ezra was a scribe. You ever met somebody who's a scribe? You ever talk to somebody going off to college this fall? Yes, I'm going to go to college. I'm majoring in scribery. Probably not. Before the days of recording devices, before the days of computers, before copiers, before there was printing, there were scribes. The original writings of Moses were just a single copy at first. In fact, before Israel, there were scribes. There's an actual Egyptian scribe. He's very well preserved, isn't he? That's actually from a tomb in Egypt. They had scribes. The writings of Moses were just one copy. Somewhere along the line, the book of the law needed to be copied so that more people could hear it and it could be saved. That's part of what scribes did. They were copiers, they were record keepers, they were librarians, they were lawyers, and they were notary publics, all rolled into one. Scribes. So that was Ezra's occupation, to copy stuff. But for him, it wasn't just an occupation. Because I look at those words that describe him, that he had, remember, set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That's how it reads in verse 10. It wasn't just a 9-to-5 job. Ezra didn't go home and at night have his wife say to him, "Well, how was work today, honey?" "Oh, man, it was rough. Had to start copying another chapter out of Leviticus today." Inside of his deepest self, somewhere in there where what matters most in life and what doesn't matter gets all sorted out, Ezra had made the determination that he was going to learn God's word. And that, it says, is one of the reasons that the Lord's good hand was on him. Think about that. Most likely, Ezra had read the Psalms. Maybe he had handwritten them several times. We don't know. But I'll bet you he would have known Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I'll bet you he had read Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Those are the words of someone who has set his heart to learn and to know God's word. Nutrisystems wants to convince you that you will be a healthier, handsomer, happier, and all-around great person if you'll just sign on with them. It'll only take a few weeks. And that's the bulk of their commercials, isn't it? You know what I don't hear in their commercials? Because I don't think they understand that if they can get you to believe that your life will be better, then you might make a decision to join up with Marie Osmond and all the rest of those people. But I hardly doubt that I could successfully convince anyone here today to set your heart to study God's word by badgering you and shaming you. Probably wouldn't work. But what if you believed that you could have in you an inner refreshing that would never go away? What if you were convinced that you could be filled with wisdom that exceeds the wisdom of the world? What if you could be made sure there is a way to have serious, lasting joy in your heart? What if you could see the world through eyes that understand what's going on and know what to do? What if you were persuaded that you could be a step ahead of all the people who mean to harm you? What if there was something you could do that would accomplish that? Then if there was, maybe, just maybe, you might set your heart to it. Well, the statistics aren't good. There's a general lack of Bible knowledge among believers today. We're paying the price for it. Many young men have found themselves giving into the lure of pornography. So how can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119 asks, and then it answers, by guarding it according to God's word. Quite a few people are struggling with faith that seems weak and small. How could they have greater faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17 tells me. It was R.K. Hughes who wrote in a commentary, "We cannot be profoundly influenced or encouraged by that which we do not know." Now, that's a profound statement. Hear it again. We cannot be profoundly influenced or encouraged by that which we do not know. When was the last time that something you didn't know profoundly impacted you? It's not a very profound statement. Maybe the problem is it's so obvious. You can't be impacted by God's word if you don't know it. Set your heart to study God's word. And if you're struggling with that, let me give you a three-step plan to get it started right off the ground today, all right? Three-step plan to get God's word studied in your life. Number one, answer the question, what has my heart now? What is it? If it's something that doesn't last forever, then consider where you want your heart to be this morning. Set your heart to study God's word. That's the first part. Secondly, make a plan. If you aim for nothing, you will hit nothing every time. So set a goal and then make a plan to reach it. And then third, get involved with others in this. In a small group, in a Bible study, in a situation where somebody else is alongside you also as you study God's word. Oh, like in a church group. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. After they had read God's word to the people, on the second day, it says, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. A few years ago, someone of our church here at Central, talking to me privately, said, why is it that at Central, every time we come together in a group, it seems like it turns into a Bible study? Well, first of all, that's not absolutely true, but it wasn't meant to be a compliment, and I wasn't sure what to do with that question. But you know, I think now the answer to that question is becoming clearer to me more than ever. We tend to study God's word together because we want to know Jesus Christ. And we believe that apart from him, we can do nothing. We study God's word because man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We study God's word because we have come to believe that he has the words of eternal life. We study God's word because that word is alive and active and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. We study God's word because more than ever, we need answers for this perplexing mess that we live in called 2021. Let's set our hearts to study God's word. Amen? That's what Ezra did. Here's something else that he did. And like Ezra, we should do it. That's it. Do it. Do it. Not only did Ezra set his heart to study the law of God, but he also set his heart to do it. Oh yeah, there's that part. See, Ezra put what he learned into practice. He was a doer of God's word, not just a learner, not just a student, but a doer. Nehemiah chapter 8, big worship gathering. Ezra reads from the law. Everyone that can listen listens from early morning till noon. And after it was all done, they dismiss and head back home. Some of them stopped to compliment Ezra on the great job he had done reading the law that day. Others got together at lunch and discussed what it meant to them, and then they forgot about it. Still others were offended at the way that it seemed to meddle with their lifestyle, and they started looking for a different place where they could hear God's word read the next week. Not. When the people who had returned to Jerusalem heard God's word, Nehemiah chapter 8, look what they did. They found it written in the law, this is verse 14, they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God that kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I read an account of a 63-year-old man in New York City who died without ever working at a job. He had spent his entire adult life as a college student, had tons of degrees. When he was a child, he had a rich relative who died, who left him a trust that paid all of his living expenses every year as long as he was in school. It was supposed to end after he got his college degree and entered the workforce. Instead, this man stayed in school after his first degree, something his rich relative never intended, and so for 40 years... Over 40 years, this guy sat in classes, read books, took tests, took courses, earned degrees, and died without ever putting it into practice. No study of God's word is ever complete until it has a plan to do it. You get it? That's why every Sunday we tend to wrap up talking about that. You've heard God's word. Okay, what will you do with it? The answer is nothing. And then if you're okay with that, you're kidding yourself. James says in James 1, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When we give attention to God's word and we give it the right place in our thinking, it is shown by obedience. So when you learn something in God's word, the next thing that you should do is do it. Do it. Acts chapter 19. Paul is visiting Ephesus. There are 12 believers there who had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul teaches them, well, you're supposed to do that. And when they learn that, that's what they did. It's not rocket science. You're reading through 1 Corinthians 13. It says there in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. So you go do something kind for somebody. You're reading in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. And so you find a way to invest in something that will have an eternal impact. And you do it. You read in Galatians 6 that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And so you remember somebody in the church family who's really struggling right now, and you go do something practical to help that person. Learn God's word and do it. And don't stop there. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So like Ezra, third point, thank you Ezra for having 3 points. We should teach it. When the book of law was opened up and read to all the people gathered together, that made sure that God's word was public domain. It wasn't just something for the leaders to read. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, the Levites, it says, were explaining the word to the people so that they would understand the message of it clearly, so that everyone would understand. It seems like learning God's word is supposed to be followed up with people passing it along. You know, as a church family, we're already involved in work like that. We talk about it during our offering times. Work like that through Pioneer Bible Translators. Pioneer Bible Translators is all about getting God's word to people in their native language so that they can understand it. And I'm glad that we're part of that, aren't you? Wasn't very long ago, we shared the news about how Deaf Missions had completed translating the entire Bible into the video format of American Sign Language, which is a different language. You know, the offering that we had collected through our Vacation Bible School a few years ago was used to sponsor the translation of Psalm 119 that we heard from this morning. I'm glad that we get to be a part of that, aren't you? Good News Productions is sharing the news of Jesus to millions of people in their own languages all over the globe using all kinds of media. We're part of that. I just want to encourage you this morning not to stop there. If you've learned something from God's word, you have something to share with somebody. If Jesus has changed your life, tell someone. If someone helped you learn, now you become that person to somebody else. Pass it along. And when you do, you become someone like Ezra. Someone, it says, who had the good hand of the Lord upon him because he set his heart to study God's word, to do it, and to teach it to others. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. The place that we give God's word is going to impact every aspect of our lives. Our faith, our wisdom, our ability to answer life's tough questions, our skills as spouses, as parents, our effectiveness as citizens, our stewardship of resources, our decision-making, our attitudes will all be directly related to the place that we give God's word as a church, in our homes, and in each of our individual lives. Here we are again asking the question, what will you do with God's word that you have just looked at today? Because it's not finished till we do it. I hope this morning that this has stirred something up inside of you. It stirs something up inside of me. And I hope that if you're already a follower of Christ, then what this has done is just really convinced you God's word needs this prominent place in my life. It's got to be a regular part of who I am and what I do. Might be this morning you're thinking, this hasn't been a regular part of my life up till now, but you know, this is going to become important to me. I need to make this important to me. There's truth here that I need. Part of that truth you need this morning is that you need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you have heard that truth and understand that, it's time to act on it, to come to Jesus. I hope this morning that's a decision that you want to make. There are steps to take to becoming a follower of Christ. And if you're ready to do that, in just a moment here, I'm going to be here in the building still. Brian and Brian are running around. We've got elders here this morning. We've got lots of people who would love the opportunity to sit down with you, to open up God's Word together, and look at what it says. Please don't let that go unaddressed today. If you're joining us online, by the way, did you stand during the scripture reading today? If you're joining us online, we hope that we'll hear from you. If you have a decision like that that you're ready to make and you want to get in contact with us, just cccrockford.org/connect is a great way to right away hear from us, get in contact with us, and let us begin a dialogue with you about your relationship with the Lord. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. We're going to have a song together this morning as we get ready to conclude our worship time. Father, thank you for your word. We have heard from it today. We've looked at it. We've listened to it. And it reminds us of the place that it deserves in our thinking. Father, thank you that you've communicated to us that you didn't place us in this world just to wander around and guess about who you are. But you have given us these words of life. The ancient words, as we sang this morning, that have remained true and will remain true, that will never pass away. Lord, please help them to be more than just something that we agree to or something that we memorize. Help them to be the guiding principles of our life, the things that shape our decisions, our attitudes. And Lord, help us not to be satisfied with just hearing or knowing them. Help us to be like Ezra and to be blessed in the doing of them. We invite you to work on our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen.